Amen, amen. Well, give somebody a high five on your way down, and you may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. Well, you know, we've been so fed. We're fed every week. Amen. Every time you come into any area, any arena of the Rock, can't you say it's good? Isn't this a good place? I mean, really, anytime you come in the main service, you're fed richly. Anytime you come here, you're fed richly. If you go to any of the singles meetings, shift on Friday nights, are you fed richly? Yes, God is good. This is a good place. As our pastor says, it's a healthy place, very healthy. Because you know it's healthy when things are growing and people are growing. How many are growing? Amen. Never stop growing. I'm turning 60 in about 6 weeks, and I'm like, Lord, I want to keep growing, always growing, always growing. Anyway, God is faithful. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Can I tell a story? Okay. Well, I just got back from being up in Oregon. My niece graduated from college with her master's, and so we went up to Oregon to celebrate that, and we all stayed at my sister's cabin, which is really a lodge. It's a 6,000-square-foot lodge that she hand-chinked every log herself. I mean, she's like way out there in the OCD weird category. But anyway, no, she's beautiful, she's wonderful, and her husband have had an amazing life together, and they've worked very hard their whole life. All their married life together, and now they're in a season of real prosperity in their life because of just some wise things they did in their early days, and I'm so proud of them and what's going on in their lives. But anyway, we were all together, and I had 6 brothers and sisters, and one of my brothers went to be with the Lord, so now there's 6 of us all together, and then my one brother couldn't make it. So anyway, there were 5 of us at this reunion, kind of a reunion graduation party, and my mom was going to be turning 84 in 2 days, so we were celebrating her birthday, but I didn't know. They also surprised me for my birthday, and that was kind of fun, and my brother and sister-in-law made me this big scrapbook of all my memorabilia and everything. The only thing I was a little distracted with is they put in pictures of my old boyfriends. It was like, really? Do we have to do that? You know, was that not edifying? But anyways, they said, we want you to see your hairstyles back then. I was like, okay. Anyway, but it was really neat. But I have a picture of there are 4 sisters in this family of 7 children. There were 4 sisters that we grew up together. And I just, did the picture come out? It didn't translate from my iPhone to you guys. Oh, well. Anyway, there were 4 of us, and it was just fun being together and having that sister time. But it was funny, after about 3 days, it seems like that sister rivalry kind of thing came back up. I thought it was dead. I'll tell you, anything you don't overcome when you're little, it comes back to haunt you. And we had to work out some things. So anyway, this message, I was kind of walking through this message, and I'll share a little bit as we go on. Just how constantly you have to be aware of the enemy's tactics, and you can't yield to him, and you have to apply the word of God to your life. Amen? It's in every area, every arena. But a few weeks ago, actually several weeks ago, Pastor Deborah started this series called Glow in the Dark, and how we were to glow in the dark, and Girlfriends PM, if any of you are here, we had little glow-in-the-dark necklaces, and then she kind of branched out into kind of a sub-series on judgmentalism and being judgmental, and I got so much out of that. Did the rest of you? I mean, you know, I've been saying just ouch a lot as the Holy Spirit busts me. But anyway, it was just very excellent, and certainly I so enjoyed Dr. Vanessa last week on not worrying, and she's just such an excellent teacher. I told her, she just, you know, like lays it in your lap. So nice and succinct. And I'm like, I have to say 3 pages worth of stuff to make the same point that she said in one sentence. Anyway, she's amazing, isn't she? So anyway, but Pastor Deborah asked me to kind of come back and do another part to that Glow in the Dark series. And so today I'd like to talk to you about how to fight in the dark. How to fight in the dark. and that we have been given weapons, and we can fight, we can wage war with the enemy, and we can win. Amen? We can win. I'm not tired of praying. I love to pray with people. I love God's people. But sometimes I get tired, or I guess righteously indignant with the devil for people that I'm praying with that have gone through, you know, a real defeat in their life. And you know, it was just because they were ignorant of the devil's devices. And the Bible tells us that we're not to be. So a scripture that she asked me to share, and this is out of the Message Bible, is from Psalm 45:5. It's excellent. And it says, your instructions are glow in the dark. He's telling us to glow in the dark. Your instructions are glow in the dark. You shoot sharp arrows into the enemy hearts. The king's foes lie down in the dust, beaten. Isn't that good? He says, we shoot sharp arrows. We absolutely do. Into the enemy hearts. We take them down. We take down those imps and those demonic hosts. The king's foes lie down in the dust, beaten. And we know we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know that when we get to heaven, you know we're not going to fight any wars there, right? There's not going to be any enemies there. When we get to heaven, the enemy will actually be, in fact, in completely and totally under our feet in reality. Right now, we take that place positionally, and we inflict upon him the authority that we've been given over him, but someday he'll be totally out of the way. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice? But let's look at Ephesians 6, because we've been actually told to wage war, and we've been given some armor, and we have to put that armor on daily. We can't, you know, I don't know, it seems to like fall off as we sleep at night, but we have, when we get up first thing in the morning, you've got to put on your armor and go out through the day fortified, because you have an enemy. Yes, dear sweet one, you have an enemy. There's an enemy of your soul called the devil, and he has, we're going to see in the scripture, he has a myriad of people that work with, or not people, yes, people sometimes, but he has a myriad of demonic hosts that work in cooperation with him. And it's not just that you're all that in a bag of chips, but he hates God. And we are the object of God's love. Isn't that true? If somebody wants to hurt me, hurt my kids, right? Then you see Mama Bear rise up, and suddenly Pastor Sue forgets she's saved. And she says, don't you dare. No. But this is God the Father. He loves us. We are the object of his love. He loves us so much that he gave his only precious, precious son to die for us, at the risk that maybe we would never receive him as our Lord. We have a free choice. Maybe none of us were going to accept the payment that he made for our salvation and go to heaven someday. And yet he risked it all, the gem of heaven, believing that we would receive him, believing that we would forever be with him. And aren't you glad you have? Aren't you glad you have? Well, let's look at Ephesians 6. Because there is an enemy of our soul that we have to be wise. And the Bible tells us to do some things. And if we'll do them, then we'll have great victory. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Well, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any part off. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the deceit, the tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against older or younger sister, against cousin or mother-in-law. Right? It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. We're fighting an enemy with a host of cohorts that work with him that we can't see. Do I hear an amen? So we're in this warfare, but we're fighting in the dark to a great extent. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor, again, whole complete armor, don't leave any part out, of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Would you say that's now? Yes, siree, Bob. That you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all there is to do, to stand. I've had people say, well, Pastor Sue, I've been standing and standing. What am I supposed to do? Well, when you've done all to stand, stand. He doesn't put a time limit. I've been standing for 5 years. When you've done all to stand, stand. I've been standing for years and years and days and minutes. I've been standing since last Tuesday. No. When you've done all to stand, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we see he has darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we see here that the enemy shoots fiery darts. He shoots darts to your mind. But it says here that we can get him. We can plunder him. We can fling our two-edged sword at him. And we know from the verse we read at the very beginning in Psalm 45 that we have sharp arrows that can go into enemies' hearts. So he's got darts. And man, if you get hit with a dart, that can hurt. But we've got arrows and even swords. And I'd rather get hit with a dart than an arrow or a sword. Would you agree? So he's got some things. He's got fiery darts that can infiltrate your thinking. And that's many times how he comes, and that's why he trips us. Because, especially those of us that are really analytical, he gives us thoughts, and we don't think that they could come from him. We think we logically deduce that. And so he sits on our shoulders and tells us something, or inflicts a doubt or a fear about something, and we have to analyze it. Why did she say that? What did he really mean? You know, and we begin to entertain our thoughts and get our thoughts involved in it. And that's many times when the darkness will come in even darker. And we need to learn how to fight in the dark with the weapons that we have. Amen? Now, the enemy came to Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And I don't have this on the overhead, so you're just going to have to use your Bibles. Let me hear those pages. Matthew 4. Satan came to tempt Jesus. Now, he was and is the Son of God. Am I correct? He's the Son of God. And yet the enemy, in his foolishness, came to tempt him. And if the Son of God overcame the temptations of the devil in a particular way, shouldn't we follow his example? Are we greater than the Son of God? Is there another way? By our fine reasoning, are we going to out-reason the devil? No. Look at Matthew 4. It says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. He was all God, but he was all man. And he was hungry. That tells us he had a real body. He was not floating around. He experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He experienced every temptation that we experience. Yet the Bible says, without sin. Aren't you glad? Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, he spoke to him. Most of the time you won't hear an audible voice, although sometimes you can actually have a kind of a bad experience there through a dream or through what seems to be an audible voice, but many times it's just like a thought. And he said, if you are the Son of God, came with the badge of doubt, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, Jesus could have done that. You know, he turned water to wine. He multiplied bread. He could turn those stones into bread. But who would he have been obeying? And he would have been trying to prove to the devil who he was, and he didn't need to do that. He was God without ever proving it to anything that the enemy would tempt. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written. He could have said, you know, devil, I saw you when you were cast out of heaven. I remember when you were Lucifer. I remember when you were over the music department. You got cast out. You fell like lightning. That's how fast you fell. And you know, devil, and he could have just gone into a little reasoning back and forth, talking with the devil and trying to convince him of who he was. But he said, it is written. He spoke the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he went and tempted him again. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then verse 10, he tempted him again. And he said, away with you, for it is written. And he spoke the word of God again. He spoke what was written in the word of God. Now, we learned last week, and a lot of times around here, we emphasize the rhema of God's word. That's when you're meditating in God's word, and a scripture just comes alive on the inside of you, and you know that it's a promise that God spoke to you. But you know, you can hold up, and I believe in that, but you can hold up the written word of God, and you can let the Holy Spirit lead you to a promise that the enemy's trying to lie to you that you can't have. And whether you have any magical feelings about it or not, you can say, devil, in the name of Jesus, it is written. With his stripes I am healed. It is written. They will lay hands on the sick and I will recover. It is written. I don't feel like anything. I haven't had any tingles and three people haven't prophesied over me. But it is written. And you can get off that deathbed, if it's there, you can get off that bed of sick and affliction like I had to do yesterday. You can get up and get your healing with the written word of God, because Jesus spoke it. God spoke it. Jesus is the very written word of God himself. And when we all speak the word of God in faith, it's the sword of the Spirit, as we saw in Ephesians. It is the sword of the Spirit that goes forth and cuts away his power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. So, the enemy, Satan, shoots fiery darts. He does shoot fiery darts. When I was up in Portland, I kind of alluded to it. You know, my sisters, we grew up, and there was my older sister, Polly, and then there was me, and then there was my sister, Jenny, three of us in a row. How many of you have ever had a threesome sort of friendship? Or, you know, sometimes that can be, different. You can be the odd one out. I caught on when my daughter was little. It seemed like whenever there was three kids going somewhere, there was always some drama. But anyway, so growing up, you know, I idolized my older sister. And then my younger sister, Jenny, she was kind of annoying because she would disrupt my, playtime with my sister, Polly. So I worked real hard to kind of keep her at bay, you know. I was not very nice. Were all of you nice when you were little? You were all nice. Well, anyway, I had to repent of a lot when I got saved. But so this kind of thing started going on after about the third day where my sister Jenny's husband didn't come with her. So she was kind of more available. And we were at my sister Polly's house, and they kept kind of chumming up and talking about things, and some of their kids are kind of at the same place with their families. I married later, my family's younger, that kind of thing. And the enemy started attacking me with those same old feelings of jealousy. I mean, you know, gosh golly gee, I'm turning 60 in a few weeks. You know, it's like, just these feelings would overwhelm me of jealousy, and it was like I was having deja vu of, 50 years ago, 40 years ago. Am I the only one that's ever had any situations like this? That's why overcome when you're young. You know, get it all out of the way. Get it all into the blood. But this thing kind of jumped on me. And I was like bombarding my mind with these feelings, just overwhelming feelings of jealousy and like that I wasn't, you know, as close with my older sister as the younger sister and all this kind of stuff. And my younger sister and I were actually pretty close. So it was just very annoying and I found myself just struggling. And so I got down on my knees. And I said, devil, in the name of Jesus, I'm not taking hold of these thoughts and these feelings. I can feel them, but I'm not taking hold of them. I'm not entertaining them. I'm not acting on them. In the name of Jesus, you are a liar and the father of all lies. And so I just took care of that little thing right there. Got up from that place, opened the curtains and saw my two sisters out, you know, talking and playing with my sister as alpacas. Yeah, she's truly just, you know, amazing. Anyway, but she has two alpacas. She used to have 20, but she sold most of her herd. So now she's down to two. But anyway, they were out there playing with the alpacas. And I know if I hadn't crucified that thing, it would have got on me even more so to where maybe it would have really affected my day. I opened the curtain, saw them out there talking and playing and laughing around the alpacas, and I thought, hey, I love my sisters. They love me. Devil, you're a liar. And I ran out there, and the three of us, you know, and that's why I was going to show with the picture. There's a picture of the alpaca kissing me. It was really cute. But anyway, but we just had a wonderful day. And I had to crucify that thing, that thought that came, that fiery dart, before my tongue got a hold of it and caused it to really flame. And I had to cast it down. Then just to show how the devil works, he is such a good liar. He's not good, but he's good at lying. Have you caught on? The next morning, I got up, and I heard my sister in the other bathroom, and I was ready already. You know, we were going to go up for breakfast and stuff, and I, you know, ran over to the bathroom and stuff, and she was in the bathroom crying. And I said, Jen, what's going on? She goes, I've just been fighting all these feelings of jealousy toward your relationship with Polly. Just to show how the devil works. And I said, baby girl, that's what I was going through yesterday, you know. And we both hugged and cried, and I told her how much I loved her, and we reaffirmed each other, and we're all three really close. But, you know, just the devil. You know, you find yourself deja vu, back to 5 years old or something. You know, it's like, but anyway, that's the way he attacks. And many times in families, you could be moving forward in a relationship, but the enemy will try to stop it because he doesn't want us to grow in our relationships. He doesn't want the love of God to prevail. He doesn't want us to grow in the area of our character. Amen? He is just a liar. So number two, we need to quench his fiery darts before they start a fire. In Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, if the enemy attacks you with a thought, a negative thought that is against the word of God, contrary to the word of God, and that's the fiery dart, but when you mull over it and allow it to get down in you and then speak it forth, look what James 3 says. James 3, 5 and 6 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, excuse me, a great a forest, see how great a forest, oh, okay, I can read. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A great forest, a fire can kindle it and take it out. And the tongue is a fire, a word, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. My gosh, that makes you just want to cut out your tongue. But many times, the enemy comes first with that thought, that fiery dart, and we mull over it, and we listen to it, and we entertain it. And we let it get down into our heart and become a part of our thinking and our opinions about something. And then we speak it out of our mouth, and many times, jealousy is the biggest thing, the biggest factor in destroying relationships. Because it's actually a root of jealousy many times, and I didn't really mean to spend a big time on jealousy, but I just know women, and maybe because of what I just went through. But jealousy can come up in you towards someone that you see as a challenge or a competition or somehow making you look bad, you think. The devil's told you that. And so you're guilty of sowing discord or suddenly putting her down in someone else's eyes to elevate you. And the root of it, if you'll really be honest, is an insecurity in yourself, but also jealousy of a position or the way they look or some status in life, something that they have. And by putting it to our tongue and speaking out of it out of our mouths, we can sow discord among the brethren, and that is one of the abominations to God. Look at Proverbs 6. It says, six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination. That seventh thing is those that sow discord among the brethren. I didn't really plan on sharing this, but we have to get a hold of that, ladies. And we have to decide that my tongue is not going to set on fire. It's not going to burn up someone's reputation, burn up how others think about them, hurt and cut down and run havoc in a place. And I know whole churches sometimes that have gone sour because of sisters so-and-so that have their little gossip sessions and try to rule through that. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So we have to get a hold of that. But we need to put up our shield of faith, as Ephesians 6 talked about. We need to put up our shield of faith, and we need to resist the devil with the word of God, and we need to say what God says in situations. Amen? Amen. Let the Holy Spirit convict us if we're guilty of jealousy or anything that would cause us to do that. So number three, we have to get on the offensive with the devil. It's not just, I'm not going to let the devil attack me. Okay, I'm just going to hide out with my kids, and I'm just going to serve God and come to church. We actually have to get on the offensive and do onslaught to his kingdom in order to go forward. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, we read in Ephesians that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When we put down the thoughts of the enemy, we resist those fiery darts. We can't just leave a vacuum there. We have to fill our mind and our mouth with God's word. We have an arsenal of weapons that are much stronger than fiery darts. We have arrows, as we read, and we have the sword of the Spirit. According to Ephesians 6:16, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's a story of a lady named J.L., and I love her because she got on the offensive. And we're not going to read the whole story. It's found in Judges 4:4-24. We're not going to read the whole story, but let me just tell you in a nutshell what happened, and then I'll read the last part of it. Deborah was a judge over Israel, and Barak was the leader of the army. Barak, similar to somebody else we know. Anyway, anyway, Deborah was a prophetess. She was a judge, and he came to her, and he said, she said to him, has not the Lord God commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. Now Jabin was, King Jabin had come against the children of Israel, and Sisera was his leader, the leader of his army. And he said that, take him out with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him to your hand. Well, Barak says, yes, I'll go, and I'll do that, but I won't go unless you come with me. And so she says, okay, I'll come with you. I'll come with you, but I'll tell you, because you're not totally trusting God, you're asking me to go with you as a woman. You're not going to get the acclaim for the victory today. The glory will go to a woman. Now, she didn't say it would be her, but she said there will be victory, but the glory's not going to go to you for the victory. It will go to a woman. So anyway, so they went and they fought in the army and they defeated them, and everyone was basically defeated except for Sisera, the captain of the army. He fled. So let's look at verse 17, Judges 4, verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. Jael means mountain goat. I think she had a bit of a stubborn streak. The wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now the Kenites had a relationship with Israel. They were actually, the Kenites came down from Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. And they had a relationship with Israel, but for some reason, Heber and his tribe had excluded themselves and were in alignment with Jabin, the king, who was fighting against Israel. Verse 18, and Jael went down to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, which I read that's symbolic of really being hospitable. He asked for water, but she's giving him more than that. She's giving him milk. Gave him a drink and covered him. She covered him with this blanket. So he is secure. She's giving him a sign of hospitality. He's thinking, "I'm safe here. I can just lay down and go to sleep." And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say no." So he's basically saying, stand watch at the tent. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Woo! Don't you like Jael? She took a tent peg and a hammer and drove it through his temple all the way into the dirt. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." She just left him right there, all his blood oozing out. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So they experienced a great victory that day. But lest Sisera pull back with King Jabin and collect up another army because he was a strong captain, a woman took him out. The enemy may have darts, but ladies, we have the sword of the Spirit, we have arrows, and we have tent pegs if we need it. And we need to be on the offensive and take the enemy out. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Don't roll over and play dead thinking, "Oh, I don't know what's going on with my kids." I remember when my oldest stepdaughter was going through a lot of rebellion in junior high. I went and laid on her bed one day and took authority over that devil. I said, "You foul religious, you foul rebellious devil, you're not coming in this house. You're not affecting my daughter. You're not going to do that." The devil was telling me all kinds of things were going on. Every other weekend she was going to her mom's, and who knew what was going on there. But I took authority over that spirit. And she was never rebellious. She walked in the will of God. She married a beautiful virgin. She is an artist with Disney. She's been unscathed, living in a very worldly environment because God has kept her. And because the prayer of faith works, ladies. We have to be on the offensive. We have to do this onslaught to the kingdom of darkness. We have to fight in the dark. Amen? We have to fight in the dark. And then the other thing I want to talk to you about briefly is the power of praise and thankfulness. And what a weapon it is in the dark, as we're fighting in the dark, what a weapon it is to the enemy. We use the word of God. We speak the word of God. We take authority over the enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices. We don't patty cake around with him. We don't suspect something's going on with our kids and then just wait around to see if something happens. We get on the offensive. We take a tent peg if we have to, and we put it through the temple of the devil. And we keep him out of our house and keep him out of the hearts of our loved ones and pray over them and cover them with the blood of Jesus. But then I'll tell you about another weapon that is amazing. I've seen amazing things in my life with this. Let me read this to you. It's out of this little devotional, Jesus Calling. I love this. It feeds me so much. It says, before Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, thankfulness was as natural as breathing. Satan's temptation involved pointing Eve to the one thing that was forbidden her. The garden was filled with luscious, desirable fruits. But Eve focused on the one fruit she couldn't have. Rather than being thankful for the many good things freely available. Doesn't that sound like the enemy? We've got a beautiful house, but then we'll focus on, oh, there's a chip on that corner. We'll nag her husband for 3 days to plaster and paint that little chip. Not you guys. You're good. You guys are good. This negative focus darkened her mind. Listen to this, ladies. This negative focus darkened her mind, and she succumbed to the temptation. She didn't keep her eyes on all the fruit that she could have, all the beautiful animals they'd been naming, the surreal environment that they lived in, that they're walking and talking with God every day. She didn't keep her eyes on that. She focused on the one thing that she couldn't have. When you focus on what you don't have, or on situations that displease you, your mind also becomes darkened. You take for granted life, salvation, sunshine, flowers, and countless other gifts from God. You look for what is wrong and refuse to enjoy life until it's fixed. So you've got this analytical mind. You're a little fixer. You've got to fix things. And so you focus on that one thing that's got to get fixed and get all OCD about it, instead of looking at all that God's doing. When you approach God with thanksgiving, the light of his presence pours into you, transforming you through and through. Walk in the light with Jesus by practicing the discipline of thanksgiving. We need to get more thankful, ladies. Would you agree? We need to thank God for this beautiful Southern California springtime. It's just so amazing. But thank him when there's rain. I always thank him when there's rain because it clears the smog. But it never rains on our events, right? Never rains. But we've got to be thankful about everything good, everything wonderful, everything amazing that's going on in our lives. And when we look up and we're thankful for those things, we keep the lights on. When we focus on what's not right, what our husbands aren't doing, what our kids still haven't accomplished in life, what house we don't have yet, what figure we don't have yet. When we get our focus on all those things that are negative, then the enemy jumps on our shoulder and he's already got stuff to work with because we've already been our own worst enemy. Do you hear what I'm saying? And we get in the dark and now we're not fighting, we're just doing. And we're just wallowing. And then that old cousin self-pity comes along, and then we really have a stew. But thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful tool to keeping the lights on and glowing in the dark and keeping it and being able to fight in the dark to see what's going on with the enemy, because we're thanking God for all he's doing. We're praising him for who he is. We're thanking him for an amazing family. We're thanking him for everything that's good that's going on in our life. Years ago, I heard a radio talk, a person that was talking about marriage. And a lady called in and said all the things that were wrong with her husband. And she said, you know, for the next 2 weeks, I want you to every day find at least 3 things that you appreciate about your husband and tell him that. just three things every day for 2 weeks. I want you to do that and then call me back. And this lady, you know, she was on the brink of the divorce and there was nothing good about this guy. And I don't know your situation. I'm not here to put any condemnation or anything if you're in a dire situation today. But 2 weeks later, the lady called in and she goes, "How did you know?" She said, "I love my husband. He is so amazing." It was the same man. But what had changed was her approach to her husband, her outlook on him. Just three things a day she found that were good and wonderful and expressed them to him. "Honey, I just so appreciate the way you leave your socks by the dirty clothes hamper." Right on the floor, right there, you know, 3 inches from the hamper. No, I'm just kidding. But instead of finding things that are wrong, three times a day you tell him what you appreciate. Maybe it's the way he bolts the front door before he goes to bed. Maybe it's something insignificant, seemingly. But the fact that you're expressing appreciation and you're finding value and you're expressing that to him. And this can be true in other relationships. So many times we get to know people so well that we get distracted by all their flaws. And we forget the wonderful character and things that are good and wonderful about them. And that you have that, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. But that should not be. We should have intimate, close friends in the kingdom of God that we know everything about them, but we love them and we see their value and we see their wonderful qualities because that's what we have our eyes on. Do you hear me, ladies? And we will stay out of the dark. Amen? We will stay out of the dark. So I need to be attentive to my time today. We need to change a negative mindset and become one that praises God for what he's doing. And with that, we'll begin to see all that he's doing. We'll actually work havoc on the kingdom of darkness and the enemy. But also, as we praise God, as we speak his word, we literally unleash angels into the situation. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding," or the King James says, "hearkening to the voice of his word." They stand attentively waiting to obey the word of God spoken out of our lips. The Bible says that children, that their angels do always behold the face of God. Well, just because you grew up, but that doesn't mean just because you grew up, you lost your angels. They're here to protect us, but they can't keep us in sin. But as we go forth doing the will of God, speaking the word of God, as we say what God says about our situation, we unleash the heavenly hosts to go forth and to clear the airway of the power of the enemy. Amen? Amen. Amen. So how do you move forward in this area of thanksgiving and doing onslaught with the enemy, against the enemy to change a negative mindset? If that's you, if you're the one that tends to look at everything that's wrong, or you were like would have been like Eve looking at the one tree you can't have, start your day with praise. Before your negative thoughts can even set in, start your day with praise, looking to God, thanking him for everything that you can see and think about. Meditate on God's word. Fill his thoughts with your thoughts. He says his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So fill his thoughts with your thoughts. And his ways with your ways. Purpose to do his will, his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you hear the word of God spoken out of your own mouth, faith rises in your heart and you approach your day with faith. And then I encourage people to pray in the spirit. Let's look at Jude 20 briefly. It says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And I know I have one string and I pluck it. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're able to speak in tongues, if you're not, I'd be happy to minister to you afterwards. But if you're filled with the Spirit and if you are able to speak in tongues, then early in the morning, you've been praising God. You've gotten into the Word of God. And then begin to pray in the Spirit. Hombre sendere koshanta. And as you begin to pray in the Spirit, The enemy is there's onslaught that goes toward the enemy. Because the Bible says that when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit makes intercession through you according to the will of God. The Bible says that when you pray in tongues, you're not praying to yourself, you're not praying to men, but the Holy Spirit is praying through you secrets, divine secrets to God. 1 Corinthians 14:4. And so there's so many times that I've spent time praying in the Spirit, and it's just almost like as I go through the day, I've sensed that the runway has just been cleared. The power of the enemy has just been cleared away. Because I didn't know what the enemy had planned, but the Holy Spirit knew. And as I prayed, he went forth, the angels went forth, and they took care of things. Amen? So we need to be quick to do that. So how to fight in the dark? Number one, turn on the light. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." So turn on the light. Get the word of God going in your heart and in your life. Speak it forth. Turn on the light. Don't stay in the dark. Number two, know who the enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. It's not your husband. It's not your cousin or your in-law. We don't fight with flesh and blood, as we read in Ephesians 6:12. But we do have an enemy that has purposed to attack and do what he wants to do. But we have victory. You can see clearly when the light is on. So keep the word of God flowing from your mouth. And then get on the offensive. Shoot your arrows and pierce with your sword. Speak the word of God in faith. And praise God for what he's doing in your life. Keep your eyes on him, praising him for what he's doing. Always looking to what he's declaring and establishing in your heart and in your life. And number four, keep your shield up at all times. Just like the visual of fighting with the sword, having a shield in your hand, the shield of faith, and the word of God. Have a stance of faith that you're going to believe God no matter what. Even if you can't quote the word of God, it's not that readily on your tongue. Just take a stance of faith and say, "No, devil, you're not working in our lives. I resist you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to believe. I'm going to choose to believe God and not anything that you're doing." So take that stance of faith, always ready to believe God and not yielding to anything that the enemy is doing. Did you get something today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.